I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. This evening we desire to cover verse 49 to verse 59. We come to this message, judgment upon unbelievers. Right away you realize that this is a solemn message. It concerns judgment. And this is a theme that people generally would not dwell on nowadays because of the desire to be politically correct and to be acceptable to people. People do not like to hear about judgment, about hell. Tell them about heaven. Tell them about the love of God. They would want to hear. But if the passage demands it, we cannot run away from it. In order to be faithful to God's word, we must speak what it says. And as we open up this passage, you will see that the whole of this passage is about judgment. God is love, we know that. God is merciful, we know that. But remember that just as God is love and he is merciful, God is also holy and he is just. When God is holy, it means that he is a separated one. No one is like him, and he is pure. He is light. He cannot accept sin. And when he is just, it means that he will deal with those who breaks his law. He has shown his character by giving us his law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Any breaking of his law requires that he acts justly and punishes those who have broken the law. Now, the present passage focuses on the holiness and the justice of God, without in any way ignoring the fact that God is at the same time love and merciful. So we are going to see that the emphasis of this passage is the holiness and the justice of God. And it leads to judgment upon the wicked. But we must not overlook the fact that he is at the same time the God of love, who is merciful to those who are undeserving. What lesson then may we draw out of this evening's passage? The lesson we are going to draw out is that we must reckon with the holiness and justice of God before it is too late. Yes, the message is as solemn as that. We really have to take serious consideration of the fact that God is holy and just. Otherwise, it might be too late for you and you will be condemned. Now let us consider how this truth is brought across to us. There are three points that are clear. In verse 49 to verse 53, the first point is may be drawn out, namely that Jesus Christ is the only refuge from the judgment to come. We begin by looking at verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, what does this mean? What we can determine from the scripture is the fact that fire is always associated with judgment. Fire is often associated with judgment in many passages of Scripture, but we will single out only three in order to be convinced that we are not going astray. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are told that all true believers will be judged by God, although they are not going to be condemned. Their faith is upon Jesus Christ, the only foundation upon which we must build our life. So we are not dealing with those who are unbelievers, we are dealing with those who are believers. We must build our life only on one foundation, namely Jesus Christ. And that we learn from verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But how do we build on that foundation? Verse 12 tells us that there are two basic categories of believers. There are those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones, but there are also those who build with wood, hay, and straw. When judgment day comes, our works will be tested. We will be judged. Some people wrongly think that we wouldn't be judged. But why should we stand before the judgment throne? Why should we be separated? The sheep and the goats will be separated. It shows that we will be judged. But being judged does not mean we will be condemned. We will not be condemned because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has already been condemned in the place of sinners. But still we must face the judgment, and justice will be seen to be done. Justice is done, but it will be seen to be done as well. It will be shown that all of us are undeserving of the mercy of God. And yet God, by his own good pleasure, has chosen certain people to be shown mercy. So salvation is therefore by the grace of God. It is not earned by anyone. And God will receive all the glory. So we will face with the judgment. And we are told in verse 13 that our judgment is by fire. In verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, of course, this is figurative language to show to us that God's judgment will be thorough, God's judgment will be just. It will reveal truly the quality of the work we have done for him. So here then is fire used in reference to judgment. Another passage is 2 Peter chapter 3. And we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will judge the people of the world. And after judgment, there will be the melting down of the universe. And we are told in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10, we are told that, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So you see now that the whole universe will be burnt up, and the new heavens and the new earth will be created, in which righteousness dwells. And the final passage, which we don't have to look at, because everyone already knows that, is Mark chapter 9, verse 46. And it concerns those who are found to be guilty before God. Where would they be? Where will they be cast into? We know from Mark's Gospel chapter 9, verse 46, that they will be cast into the fires of eternal hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So the suffering in hell is described as fire that burns and is never quenched. Okay? So be convinced, therefore, when we come back to Luke chapter 12, verse 49, that the Lord is talking about judgment on the final day. And that helps us to explain its connection with verse 50. It says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. If you check up the commentaries, you discover that many commentators say that verse 49 is a reference to verse 50. The two refer to the same thing, the fire of judgment is a reference to the death of Christ, his suffering on the cross. But I say, no. They are two different things, okay? And for the reasons that we have given, we say verse 49 is actually judgment of the last day, which began with the first coming of Christ. But you ask the question, did not Jesus Christ say that he came to not to destroy, but to save? Yes, that is true. In Luke chapter 9, we have already encountered that. If you remember how the two brothers wanted to call down fire from heaven to judge the Samaritans. In Luke chapter 9, verse 56, we are told, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So the Lord did say that his coming was to save. But to save whom? It was to save the chosen people of God. He did not come to save everyone in the world. So the question is, what will become of those who are not saved? Ah, now you get a full story. Those who belong to Christ will be saved. He came to save them by his death on the cross. But he came to judge the world because they are wicked, and when exposed to the gospel, they refuse to respond positively. That is what happens. The two things happen at the same time. His first coming is to save the elect, but it is also to condemn the wicked who refuse to believe what he came to say. And so you see here that the two things happen at once. And that helps us to realize that the two verses may not be the same, although they are closely connected. Verse 49 is about judgment on the last day, and verse 50 is about his death on the cross of Calvary. The two things are not the same because of one little word which you must not miss, and that is found in verse 50, the word "there" in the Greek language, which can be translated as "but" or as "and". If that word is not there, then you can make a possible case that the two verses are speaking of the same thing, that the fire of judgment concerns the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You can make a possible case out of it. But because of that one word, "but" there, it shows to us that the two things are different, although connected. So what is the connection? The connection is that the whole passage which we are studying tonight concerns judgment. Judgment upon those who are wicked. But we are not forgetting the mercy and the love of God upon those who are chosen by the Father from eternity to be given to the Son. Jesus Christ has to come to bear their punishment in order that they may be saved. So judgment is the theme of the whole passage, but the first few verses concerns the mercy of God upon those who are saved. That is why we say in this first few verses, verse 49 to verse 53, we draw out the lesson that Jesus Christ is the only refuge from the judgment to come. Yes, Christ has come in order to die for the elect, the chosen people of God, in order that they may not have to bear the judgment themselves. But why has Christ to die on the cross? He had to die on the cross because his people deserve judgment from God as well. Those of us who are saved are not better than those who are not saved. We are not saved because we are better in ourselves or better in anything that we have done. We are equally deserving of damnation because all of us were guilty in the sin of our forefather Adam. Adam was the representative head of the human race. And when he sinned against God, we were, as it were, sinning in him. His guilt became our guilt. And we have inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve came the whole human race. And wherever the human race had scattered, and whatever differences in external features, the slight differences in color of skin and culture and build, we must remember we all descended from the same pair of parents. And therefore we share the same sinful nature which had inclined us in the direction that is against God. And that is why you find anywhere in the world, whatever the color of your skin, however tall or short you may be, see, whether you're flat-faced or sharp-faced, okay, the point is you have a sinful nature and you have sinned against God in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. And your sinful character is reflected in your attitude of rebellion against the truth, rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, rebellion against anything connected with God. And if not for God's mercy shown to undeserving sinners, none of us will be saved. So if any one of us is saved at all, it is because of God's mercy by sending His Son to this world to die on our behalf. So we are saved by grace, not because of any good found in us, not because of any good we have done. So Christ's death, therefore, was a judgment of God upon those He has come to save. We who believe in Jesus Christ ought to have been condemned to the wrath of God and be thrown into the fires of eternal hell. But Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross on behalf of His people, took away that judgment from them. So the judgment fell on Him instead of the chosen people. We are saved because Christ bore the judgment of God on our behalf. So the theme of judgment runs through the whole passage, although this first few verses concerns the death of Christ for His people. So the love and mercy of God was shown in Jesus Christ without in any way canceling the justice and holiness of God. God is a holy God. Before He can receive sinners, sinners must have righteousness which they do not have. Before He receives sinners, their wrong against Him must be dealt with. And these two things Christ has done by His death on the cross. By His death on the cross, our sins against God has already been cancelled, as it were. Our guilt is erased by Christ who died on the cross. He died in order to make up for our sins. Then we have no righteousness of our own to be accepted by the Holy God. But by faith in Christ, His righteousness is considered ours. And God, therefore, accepts us on the basis of Christ's righteousness. So you see here that Christ's death on the cross was necessary for His people to be saved. We ask the question, did not Christ come to save instead of to destroy? Yes, He came to save His people. But at the same time, remember that He came to judge those who refuse to submit themselves under God's rule. He came to judge those who are sinning against God. So the two things happened at the same time. We ask the question, isn't He the Prince of Peace? He came to reconcile us to God. He came to bring us to be at peace with God. Yes, that is true. But remember, He came also to create division between the believers and the non-believers. So you don't have to see that because He comes to bring peace for His people, therefore everyone in the world will be at peace. There will be no strife of any kind. But Jesus Christ is correcting that wrong perception. You must not wrongly conclude that just because He has come to make us to be at peace with God, therefore our life on earth will be without strife of any kind. The few verses show to us that instead of looking at it that way, you must come to see that yes, He reconciles us to God, so we are at peace with God. But in the process of making us at peace with God, He is creating
division between the believers and the non-believers. And that division can result in very painful friction between the two groups. And in the verses that follow, he says, "For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against the two against the three." And it goes on to describe that the father will be against the son, the mother against the daughter, the mother against the daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Now, this is to show to us that we are really, really in a situation where we are faced with difficulties, not because we want it, but because it is something that comes together with salvation. Are you saved? Then be prepared to face the trials, the difficulties of discipleship. Turn back to chapter 9, verse 23. And let us be reminded of what is said in chapter 9, verse 23. We are told there in verse 23 concerning discipleship. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. We are told there, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You must deny yourself and not demand your rights. You must take up your cross daily, and the cross speaks of suffering. And thirdly, you must follow Christ and no other. You can do nothing but follow him. Follow Jesus Christ. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to say to us that this is what it costs him to save his people. And it is therefore required of those who are saved to accept the fact that there will be division. What did it cost the Lord to save us? He had to be overwhelmed by the suffering of death for his people. It's not just physical death, but all that is involved spiritually. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was cut off from the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ was overwhelmed with the sufferings that he had to bear, which is described as baptism. We know that the Greek word baptism means to fully submerge. It's never to sprinkle. Baptism in the Bible is never sprinkling. There's another word, rentizo, which is sprinkling. It's found in the Bible. So that's why we don't baptize babies by sprinkling. We baptize believers only by immersion. And the word baptizo means to completely cover over, to be submerged in water. And so here, the suffering of Jesus Christ is described as a baptism, which means he's overwhelmed. And then he says, "I'm distressed," to mean to show to us that he's compressed. He is being pressed from all sides to show to us that it was a very difficult thing that he had to undergo. So let us look again at verse 49. He came to send fire on the earth. In other words, he came to bring judgment on the earth. But at the same time, he came to die on the cross to save his people. In verse 49, he says that, "I wish it were already kindled." He wished that the judgment had already begun. But it hadn't begun. That's why he said he wished it had. The reason is because although Christ would prefer that judgment had started and everything be over with, because who would want evil to continue in the world? Who would like to see death and suffering in the world? Who would like to see the wicked continue perpetrating their wicked deeds? See, it would be better to quickly judge the wicked and it would be over. But it is not. It hasn't begun. The reason is because God is long-suffering. He's allowing sinners the possibility to repent, the opportunity to repent. So that is why. So all in all, we come to see Jesus Christ is the only refuge for judgment to come. Secondly, we learn that the first coming of Christ guarantees his second coming. In verse 54 onwards, he said now to the multitudes. Throughout, he's switching between speaking to the disciples and speaking to the multitudes. The disciples were surrounded by the multitudes. There were times when he addressed everyone. There were times when he addressed only the disciples.
When he addressed the disciples, he intended all those around to hear as well, so that they may understand what is involved to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, like those he was addressing. Okay? And you see this happening in the verses earlier. You see, let us say, begin by looking at chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, so Jesus Christ began to speak to the crowd. Then in verse 22, he said to the disciples, so he's switching his attention to the disciples. Then you come to this verse 41. See, then Peter said, Lord, do you speak to the parable only to us or to all the people? Obviously, the earlier verses, Christ was addressing to everyone. And then the disciples asked, is it meant for them or just for us? Then the Lord did not answer that directly, because remember, throughout, he was speaking to the crowd and he was speaking to the disciples with the intention that the crowd may listen as well. So it is not an important matter whether it is for the crowd or for the disciples. The important thing is the substance of what he's saying, namely what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So the switching to and fro shows to us that the Lord Jesus Christ intends the lesson to the disciples to be understood by those who were hearing. And when he addressed the crowd directly, it was for them to see that they needed to respond positively to his teaching and became true disciples. So the question then is not to whom he was addressing, but what he was saying. So consider then what he has to say. So starting from verse 54, you come to realize that he said to those who were not yet disciples of Christ, and especially to those who were so critical of him, the religious leaders in particular were waiting to catch him, to find fault with him. And he turned against these people. He says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And they were not wrong. Most of the time they were right. We don't say that is a primitive way of weather forecasting. Today we just turn on the TV or Google on your computer. Then you have an accurate forecast. We think we are so accurate. But remember that people without the computer has been reading the skies. And the Lord said, and it is. It turned out to be true. See? Then in verse 55, and when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. See? So they were so good at predicting the weather. But they are so dumb, so dull in not seeing the presence of Christ in the midst of the people. They claim to be a people who believe in the scriptures, but they did not seem to believe what the scriptures said about the coming Savior. And here the Lord Jesus Christ has been declaring that he is the promised Savior, he is the Christ, and the people have been rejecting him, refusing to accept what he claimed. So the Lord Jesus Christ therefore called these people hypocrites. If you had not claimed the ability to see things, to read things, to draw the right conclusions, you would have been spared being called a hypocrite. If you had not claimed to believe in the scriptures and yet continue to disbelieve the words of Christ, you would have been spared being called a hypocrite. Since you claim all this, you deserve to be called hypocrites. And so these people were called hypocrites. You discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ brought the kingdom of God? And therefore the people had the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. And the way of entry into the kingdom of God, we already know. It is not by any physical gate. It is not by any customs point. It is through Jesus Christ. It is by coming to trust in Jesus Christ. It is through him that you come under the rule of God. So you see here that these people had failed to do what was right, namely to obey the teaching of Scripture, to believe the
the teaching of Jesus Christ, to repent, to come to faith in Him. They failed in all this. So we ask the question then, why? Why did Jesus Christ say such strong words to them, "You hypocrites"? Why? Why did He call them hypocrites? Why did He say that they are so good at predicting the weather, but they can't see what the times meant? The coming of Christ was such a significant event, and they couldn't see the true significance of it. They were going to suffer for their refusal to believe in what Jesus Christ said. The reason being that throughout He's speaking of the certainty of judgment to come. And indeed, that judgment to come will be so terrible. Not only is it certain, but it will be terrible. And there will be no second chance. When that time comes, it is just too late for those who refuse to believe in Christ. But what we are saying is that certain and terrible as the second coming may be, certain and terrible as the judgment may be, they must remember that it will be foreshadowed by an event that was going to be terrible to them in that generation. How is it that we know this? Because in a subsequent chapter, the Lord linked the two things together. The second coming, when judgment, final judgment will take place, and the destruction of Jerusalem under the Roman general Titus. And you look at chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, and look at verse 41 onwards. When Jesus Christ drew near to the city of Jerusalem, this is what happened, verse 41. Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not lift in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Failure to link this passage with the passage which we are studying tonight will be terrible. We would have failed to see what the Lord Jesus Christ really means. So when we come back to Luke chapter 12, you must link the two passages together and see. The Lord is actually saying to these people, "Do you realize how important this event is? The coming of the Son of God to earth, the arrival of the Savior that you claim to be looking for. Do you see the great significance of it? By failing to see the significance of it, by failing to accept the teaching of Jesus Christ, you are doomed for the judgment that is to come. And that judgment will be foreshadowed by an earthly judgment a few years from now. This generation who was talking and hearing, whom the Lord Jesus Christ were talking to, who were hearing the words of the Lord, they will be judged by that terrible disaster that was going to come upon them. They did not see that. They did not see how serious the situation was. So that's why we draw the conclusion. This verses 54 to 56 shows to us that the first coming of Christ guarantees the second coming. Then finally, verse 57 to verse 59, we learn that the time of reconciliation with God is now. The Lord tells them this parable, as it were. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. You better settle with the person who takes you to the magistrate. When he takes you to the magistrate, the case is going to be heard. But why is he taking you to the magistrate? You know. And if you know that you are in the wrong, as the Lord is trying to say to them, you are in the wrong, you have sinned against God, and you are going to face with God's judgment, If you are in such a situation, as you are going along to the magistrate, you better quickly settle the matter with him. If not, what will happen? The Lord could easily have summarized everything and say, you will be imprisoned. But he did not want to just summarize everything like that. He pressed home, step by step, what would happen. You will be dragged to the judge. Like it or not, you will be dragged. You may be unwilling to go to the judge, but you will be taken there. That is why he said, you will be dragged to the judge. Then the judge will deliver you to the officer. The officer will throw you into prison. And you will remain in prison because you deserve it. And you will remain there until what is due, what is owed by you, right to the last cent, is paid for. Okay. And when transferred to Judgment Day, it means that we will not be sent to the prison in Malaysia or in any country. We will be sent to the prison of hell. And hell is not the place where you eat curry chicken. People joke about prison life. No? You eat curry chicken rice. They claim curry chicken rice is being served. You see? But in hell, you are going to suffer where the worm does not die. The fire is never quenched. You will be there, suffering forever. And you deserve it. You really would have deserved it. And that is why you want to quickly be reconciled. Don't try to make the payment when you are already in. In an earthly prison, you can do that. You're already in, and then somebody come and pay for you. But when we come to the judgment day, it will be too late. Once you are in the prison of hell, you cannot come out anymore. Therefore, it is better to settle it now, to make the payment now. And since you are unable to make that payment, and since you know that Jesus Christ alone can make that payment, you better come and settle your case by trusting in Him, by pleading with Him to be merciful to you. See, so that is what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to say to them. And in the original Greek, the last two verses has the you in the singular instead of the plural. So the Lord spoke to the people, you in general, in the plural sense, you, all of you. And then in the last two verses, he says, you, individually, you're listening now. All of you are listening, but make it personal. You, don't look around you. You, it is you, individually who's listening. Apply this teaching to yourself. Unless you are reconciled with God through faith in Jesus Christ now, there is no hope for you. It will be too late for you. So let us draw to a close. We have learned three important points. First, Jesus Christ is the only refuge from the judgment to come. Second, the first coming of Christ guarantees the second coming, which will bring judgment. Thirdly, the time of reconciliation with God is now. And it all ties together to bring home the lesson that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. There is no escape from condemnation except in Jesus Christ. And remember that peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ comes with a price. Jesus Christ described that payment for his people as a baptism. He was going to be overwhelmed with the suffering of dying for his people. And he speaks of him being distressed, which in the original language means to be pressed in on all fronts. You are being crammed in. You are being pressured. Pressure is put on you from all directions. So Jesus Christ is going to pay that heavy price to set his people free. If you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, therefore, is it a big thing? It is too great a thing to accept the fact that there will be division between you and those whom you love. Much as we love our parents, our husbands, our wives, our children, the fact is that they will turn against you. And much as you want to win them to Christ, when they have made up their mind to not to want to believe, you discover that they will be on the other side of the fence and they will be against you. So there will be that friction between believers and non-believers. It's part and parcel of the cross that we have to carry daily. So is it too big a price for you to have to carry in order to be a disciple of Christ? We know that Christ has paid for our liberty, our freedom, by his death on the cross. We must be prepared to carry the cross if we want to be disciples of Christ. Then, the final point that we close with is, since judgment is certain, although delayed, although the Lord wished it had begun, see, but it's nevertheless delayed because of God's long suffering, should you not be quick in coming to make peace with God? Should you not very quickly now, without waiting even another day to pass, should you not come now in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? Should you not come to God and plead his mercy and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, to be your Savior? Let tonight be the night when you come to your senses, when you come to realize the certainty of judgment and how terrible it is going to be. Let tonight be the night when you turn to trust in Christ and begin a new life of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let tonight be that night when you turn around. Let tonight be the night when the past will be over and you begin a new chapter of your life. Let tonight be the night when you truly repent and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior.